Father, we pray and ask as we come to this moment in our time of worship that you would guide us, guide our hearts and our minds, Father. Help us to hear clearly the truth of your word. Father, I pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts and illuminate the truth from your scriptures. God, I pray that you would help us humble ourselves to feel the conviction that comes from the word where it may come, and also remember the mercy of Christ, our Savior, to help us to see where we have fallen short and have sinned against you, Lord, knowing the mercy and grace and forgiveness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I've been here now for about 4.5 years, and I have preached a number of sermons, and all of them from the scriptures, all of them needed, all of them important. And yet, this morning we come to a passage and come to a sermon that I believe that is vital for our church family, because this affects every person in the room, from the youngest to the oldest, what we're going to discuss and look at this morning, and that's conflict. Conflict has abounded in this world since the fall of mankind. There's conflicts in marriages between husbands and wives. There's conflict between parents and children and brothers and sisters and friends. There's conflict on sports teams. There's conflict in companies. There's conflict, unfortunately, in churches as well. Now, this sermon is not coming out of necessarily anything that's happened recently. It just happens to be the next passage in the book of Acts that we're in. So it's by God's providence that we are going to look at this passage this morning on conflict. The Bible has much to say about people who disagree, who have conflict with one another. Even the very first book of the Bible, you can see that with sin coming into this world, how relationships were broken down and distorted and fighting happened. Genesis chapter 3, God approaches Adam and Eve about what they've done by taking the fruit that they were not supposed to take. And God approaches Adam, and Adam says, "It's the woman that you gave me." And the woman looks at God and says, "It was the serpent that made me." There's already some conflict. Genesis chapter 4, God graciously gives Adam and Eve children. And what happens to their first two sons, Cain and Abel? There's conflict. And Cain slays his brother Abel. Genesis chapter 14, as time moves on and God is building a people for himself through Abraham, there's all kinds of nations that are going to war against one another, fighting against one another. There's been conflict since the beginning. And unfortunately, there will be conflict until Christ comes. So my prayer this morning as we look at this passage together is that we will understand in some ways why conflict comes about, some of the results that happens because of conflict, and then ultimately where we should end with that, which would be reconciliation through our conflict. So Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Father, again, we ask that you would be with us. You would lead and guide our hearts and our minds in this time, Father, to see the truth of this passage, the truth according to your word about what happens when your people have conflict and fight, Lord, and how we can honor you even in the midst of our sins. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The first thing that we're going to see in the verses 36 through 38 is the reason for the conflict. There's always a reason for conflict. There's always, when you say it this way, two sides of every story. I've known that long enough, being just in life, but also being a pastor. When you get a call from someone and they begin to share with you what's going on, and you listen, but you always know there's two sides to every conflict, every story. And as we've just read, and as we'll see, there's going to be two sides of this story for Paul and for Barnabas. There's a reason for the conflict that's going to happen. The sharp disagreement's going to happen. Look at verse 36. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, before we look at it, let's just remember who these two men are. These two men, leaders of the early church, Paul was a missionary at this point. He was the author of 13 New Testament books. Before that, though, he was a persecutor of the church. And God graciously reached down and saved him. As he was on his way to persecute more believers, God graciously saved him and snatched his soul and gave him life through Christ. And Paul would be a great believer, Christian leader in this early church, the greatest missionary we've ever seen. So that's Paul. And then you have Barnabas. Barnabas, who in Acts chapter 4 tells us he's wealthy. When the church was, when they continued to have members sell off portions of land and give money in order to take care of the needs of the body, Barnabas was one of those people. He was a generous man. Acts chapter 9 tells us that after the Samaritans started to believe, the church in Jerusalem sent someone over to see what was going on, and Barnabas goes, and what's he do? He doesn't get upset. He's excited. He's thankful. He's excited about God doing a great work among these people that once were enemies of sort. Tells us in that passage he was a gracious man, a good man. He also, at times, after Paul was converted and no one believed in Paul, no one listened to Paul. They thought, that man's a Pharisee. He's just tricking us so that he can harm us. What did Barnabas do? He stood up for Paul. He said, no. This man believes now. He's been changed. He's been made new. Barnabas is someone that you wanted on your side, a generous man, a gracious man, a good man, a man of faith and the Holy Spirit, the son of encouragement. So you have the leading apostle at this point in missionary, Paul, and you have the son of encouragement, Barnabas. They've already been on a missionary journey together. We've seen that before. And now they say, let us return. Verse 36, Paul and Barnabas are sitting around. It's probably the spring at this point of AD 49 or 50. And he says, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So what do they want to do? They said, let's get back on the boat and go back to Cyprus and go up to Asia Minor and to Galatia, and let's go see our brothers and sisters, see how they are, strengthen them, encourage them. It's a great idea. They'd already done that one time before on their first missionary journey. This would be their second one. But notice the disagreement. Verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. Okay, so he wants to take someone, John Mark. Now, John Mark is Barnabas's cousin. John Mark was actually on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but it tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so a couple of years before, on the first missionary journey, John had left. Paul later says he deserted them. So Barnabas is saying, okay, it's been a couple of years, let's bring him back. And Paul, in verse 38, says he insists that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone along to do the work. This is a serious situation. Two of the leading people, two of the leading men in this early church, they have gone through so much together. Just think about some of the things that we've seen over the last six chapters together, the book of Acts. They were both believers. Barnabas stuck up for Paul. They preached together in Antioch. When the church of Antioch was started, and Barnabas said, we need a good teacher around here. Barnabas was capable. What did he do? He went to Tarsus and found Paul, and they spent much time together strengthening the disciples and preaching to them. They taught the word of God together. It says that when there was a great famine in Jerusalem, they left Antioch and went to Jerusalem hundreds of miles to take money, spent some time in Jerusalem, and then traveled back to Antioch and spent some time there continuing to teach, traveling over seas and the mountains and the coastlands. And if you've ever traveled with anyone, there's opportunity for conflict. When you travel with someone, they've been through a lot together. And then they go on their first missionary journey together that lasts a year to 2 years, more likely 2 years. And they face all kinds of opposition, being ran out of the cities. Paul gets stoned almost to death. And they continue to stand up with one another and for Christ. They even, most recently, found themselves disputing against Pharisees that were saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas together in Acts chapter 15 fought against that false teaching. And they would go to Jerusalem and have the Jerusalem Council that we looked at last week telling us that you must be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then live your life for the glory of God alone. These two men had been through thick and thin together. They've been through it. And now they decide we're going to go back and strengthen the churches. And Barnabas said, hey, that's a good idea, Paul. Let's pack our bags and get our tickets and let's go. But I'm going to call John Mark so he can come with us. And Paul doesn't like that. Paul doesn't want John Mark to go. Now, what's interesting as we look at this reasoning for the conflict and actually what's going to happen, we don't really know who's in the right and who's in the wrong. We like to think that there's always a right person, there's always a wrong person. Who was it? Barnabas or Paul? Well, it would be helpful to know why John Mark left the mission, but it doesn't tell us. Again, Acts chapter 13. All it tells us is John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, whatever happened, Paul interpreted that as he deserted them. So there's, as you can imagine, over 2,000 years, sometimes people nothing better to do but speculate. Speculated some reasons why John Mark might have left the mission. Could have got homesick. That happens. He could have actually gotten sick. He could have been afraid of the opposition they were going to face. He could have had a job opportunity. He could have needed to go back and take care of his family. We don't know the reason that John Mark leaves the first missionary journey, but he does. And it's offensive to Paul. Paul is holding that against John Mark. And Barnabas wants to say, no, listen, let's give him a second chance. Show him some grace. Paul, aren't you the man that talks about we are saved by God's grace? We live according to God's grace. Come on, let's show John Mark a little bit of grace here. Give him a second chance. All of us are thankful for second chances. times where we've messed up, we've sinned, we've blown it. And somebody says, no, no, no. Give them a second chance. Give them a third chance. We like fourth and fifth and sixth chances, don't we? And Barnabas is telling Paul, let's give him another chance. Now to us, this is the reasoning. This is the whole issue of what's going to be a sharp disagreement, and these two brothers in Christ are going to split off from one another over taking John Mark on the mission trip or not. Now, we're not there. We weren't with them. We're not exactly sure all the details from it, but from this situation, but at least for us, we can kind of look at this and say, this doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But it was to them. And it was enough to cause a break in the relationship. Conflict happens over really big things and really small things. If you've been married long enough, you know that conflict happens over really big things and very, very, very small things. It can happen just like that. And you think, what happened? I thought we were just talking, and all of a sudden, conflict happens. Teams and players split up over conflict. I had two examples that just popped in my head this week that I just can't help but think about. 1998, after the Chicago Bulls defend their title again, win six championships in the 90s and have this great dynasty, all of a sudden, boom, the team blows it up. The owner and the GM, they decide that they weren't getting enough credit. All this credit's going to this lousy guy, Michael Jordan, over here, and he's getting all the credit. And so what do? They trade away players, they fire the coach, Jordan retires, and all of a sudden, conflict has entered in and blown this team up. Now, there's a million examples of these things that you can think of. Let's think about something else, marriage. Now, I'm just going to give you two just issues that we can talk about. There's a million of these. I Googled these, so these were not from me. Just things. If you've ever driven with your spouse more than 30 seconds, you know that conflict can arise in the car ride. About where you're going, how you're getting there, how you're driving, all that kind of stuff. That's, you know, you've been there. And all of a sudden, what was supposed to be a really fun day can turn left really quick. And conflict happens. And I know that no spouses ever argue over the temperature of the room, thermostat, hot, cold, that kind of stuff. That things happen. Little, small things like that happen. Let's make it a little more personal to the church. Again, Google these. These are not from here, just so you know. Here were 25 things that church members fight over. 25 silly things that church members fight over is what the article says. Not going to give you all 25. Here's the highlights. Number one. Over the length of the pastor's beard. Now, I trimmed it up last night, so just so no one could say anything. The pastor's beard. Number two, the cabinet. The secretary needed a new cabinet, and you can imagine there was a fight. Are we going to have a black one, a brown one? Is it going to have two drawers, three drawers, four drawers? What kind of cabinet are we going to get? And there was a debate, a fight. What kind of grape juice to use for the Lord's Supper? Regular grape juice, cran grape juice. Are you going, what kind of grape juice? These are, by the way, all these are real. These were real fights and issues in the church. Should the church purchase a weed eater or not? That took two business meetings to decide on. What kind of green beans should be served at the fellowship meal? None, just more desserts, by the way. So here's one. People left the church over this one, over what brand of coffee was going to be served at the church. Another one, apparently there were a couple of church members fighting. Somebody hid the vacuum cleaner from somebody else, and the church split over this conflict. And the last one, there was a church that decided that no one was allowed to wear black t-shirts anymore because black is the color of Satan. So that was just what someone decided. And so those of you who are wearing black t-shirts in here, I don't know what to tell you. So now, we laugh at these things. But if you've been in church long enough, you know that these things are real. And little things that, in all honesty, are opinions, preferences, traditions, things of that nature, that ultimately are not gospel issues, getting just blow up. And conflict happens. So before we look at exactly what happened with Paul and Barnabas, let me just say two quick things about conflict. Number one, conflict is unavoidable. You cannot live in this world among other people without having some kind of conflict happen. It's just going to happen. Whether you live with someone, whether you live near someone, whether you go to church, conflict's just inevitably going to happen because guess what? We are all still sinners. Saved by grace, yes. But we still have that old man, that old flesh that just likes to sneak up all of a sudden. And we can hold on to petty things and conflict can happen. It's not always avoidable. Number two, let me say this before we move on. Conflict itself is not always a bad thing. Now, some of these things that I just read to you, those were not very good. But in Acts chapter 15, how did Acts 15 begin? Some men came down from Judea and began teaching to the brethren there in Antioch, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So you had these Judaizers, these Pharisees that had been apparently saved by God's grace, come up and say, you got to be saved by God's grace and circumcised. And verse 2 tells us Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with these men. That conflict was not a bad conflict because it was a gospel issue. Salvation was at stake here. And Paul and Barnabas stood up for the truth. Not all conflict is bad. You go back about 500 years ago to the Protestant Reformation, when the Catholic Church at the time, the church, is what you were a part of, they were distorting the gospel. They were misunderstanding the gospel, misteaching the gospel. And you had all kinds of men reading the scriptures and understanding, this is not right. This cannot happen. You are teaching the people wrongly. They're believing wrongly. And they're not believing that anyone can truly be saved by Christ alone. And so conflict happened, and praise the Lord, we have a better and hopefully a right understanding of the gospel today. Conflict is not always avoidable, and it's not always a bad thing. But what happens when conflict does happen? Here in Acts 15, at least, there's a split in the relationship. We see here in verses 39 through 41 the results of this conflict. So Paul and Barnabas sitting around deciding, let's go on another missionary journey. Barnabas, let's take John Mark. Paul says, there is no way we're taking that guy anymore. Verse 39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Again, I've already recapped this, so I won't do it again. But just remember, the years of ministry these two brothers have spent together. The ups and downs, fighting against false teaching, preaching the gospel and facing all of this opposition, and all of a sudden, this is what's going to drive a stake and separate these two godly men. This word for sharp disagreement means to stir up to anger, to be irritated, to be incensed. This is not just, they got a little annoyed with each other. This was, they were ready to go to blows with one another. They were upset over this disagreement. Paul is saying there's absolutely no way we're taking John Mark. And Barnabas is saying, how dare you not show him any kind of grace? And it tells us, verse 39, they separated from one another. And what happened? Barnabas says, well, I'm going to take John Mark anyway. So he took John Mark and sailed with him to Cyprus. Now, why Cyprus? It's traditionally where Barnabas was from, which is why they probably stopped there on their first missionary journey to this island of Cyprus and spent some time there preaching the gospel. So Barnabas says, fine, I'm going to take John Mark anyway. And they get on the boat and they go to Cyprus. What happens with Paul? Verse 40, Paul chose Silas and he left. Now this is interesting. And they were committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there's a man, Silas. We'll come to know him a little bit more over the coming weeks. But another godly man who's going to be a companion of Paul in the ministry. But notice, Barnabas and John Mark, they just go off to Cyprus. But this is why it's hard to interpret this a little bit. But Paul and Silas are at least commended by the church to go out with the grace of God. So maybe Paul was a little bit right, but we don't know. It's hard to really know. What we do know is that the disagreement happened and there was a split. One, if not the most leading reason for missionaries coming home from the field is not due to homesickness. It's not even due to physical sickness. It's due to this kind of stuff. Conflict among the missionary team. That's the number one reason why missionaries come back home from the field. Because of conflict. The gospel is at stake. Millions and billions of people have never heard the gospel, and we have to come home because we can't get along. It happens. Conflict happens. Friendships that have been for years blossomed into best friends, grew up together, college together, had kids at the same time, all of a sudden something can happen and split up. And you not talk to that friend for 5, 10, 15, 25 years. Marriages, couples who had made it through those early years can find themselves arguing and having conflict and eventually splitting up after many years. It's never just one little thing. It's a lot of things that build. Churches can split over things such as we talked about. Opinions, differences, color of the carpet, style of music. Preferences at the end of the day. Conflict can happen. And conflict happens because no one wants to concede to the other one that that person's right and they were wrong. Conflict happens. And before we look at reconciliation for just a moment, let me just say this. In this passage, there are people that interpret this and say, well, what's the big deal? Guess what? There's two missionary works going on now, right? Look, it was just going to be Paul and Barnabas going, but now they split off. Barnabas is going, now Paul's going. And I think that that's a work of God's grace in the midst of our sin. That even when we mess up and we sin and we struggle, God can bring about greater good. But I don't think that that was the intention here. Hey, let's have more missionaries, so let's just fight it out and split. That wasn't the purpose. God was gracious in this. And so, yes, the gospel was going to go forth and grow forth doubly, at least in this moment. But we at least have to see that there was sin that was happening. There was conflict happening. Now, if you read, it doesn't tell us anything that happens with Barnabas and Paul, or Paul and John Mark in this passage. So what I want to do for the next few moments is talk about not just the reasons for conflict and the results of conflict, but hopefully at the end of the day, what the gospel does is it brings about reconciliation from our conflict. And we have to put a few things together, but just bear with me. The only other time in the scriptures that Barnabas is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is writing to these believers, and he's writing about his liberty as an apostle, whether to do certain things or not, whether to work or not. And he says this about Barnabas. Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Now, it's just an offhanded comment. He throws Barnabas in there, but this is about 5 or 6 years later from this moment where Paul is writing this. And so it's believed that at this point, at least, the animosity between Paul and Barnabas has gone away. That's what I like to believe. That's what I hope happens. And I think that's the case more so because of Paul's relationship with John Mark. There's two passages in the rest of the New Testament that talk about Paul's relationship with John Mark. We have to, again, piece this together a little bit. In Colossians, where Paul is writing and he's in prison at the end of the book of Acts, several years later, he says this, Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. It's beautiful. Hey, listen, I've told you about John Mark. Now, we don't know what he told, but I told you about John Mark, and if he comes, you shun him. You say, you deserter, how dare you split up on the mission? No, that's not what Paul says. He says, you welcome him. He's a brother. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, this is his last letter before he dies. He's in a Roman prison, and he's soon going to be beheaded for the sake of Christ and the gospel. It tells us this. He's writing to Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. And he's telling Timothy, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And that's one of the most, I think, underrated and beautiful verses in all of Scripture, if you know this story. That Paul split up with Barnabas. Batman and Robin split up over this debate. Over John Mark, whether he should go on the mission trip, be a part of the missionary team. And now, at the end of his life, he's saying, guess what? We've been mended back together. The relationship that was distorted, hey, that's gone. That's old news. That's in the past. God's grace is greater than our sin. And John Mark, wow, he's useful to me. And I want to see him before I die. That's what Paul's saying. That's reconciliation. So, for just a few moments, how do we get there? Because if we're honest, if you're honest, if I'm honest, there are relationships that we have, whether that be a friendship, whether that be among church members, whether that be among your spouse or your kids and parents, whatever it is, there's relationships where things are a little icy, a little rocky. It might not be now. Could have been in the past. It's probably going to be in the future. So how do you handle these things when conflict happens? The goal is to not see who can hold the grudge the longest. The goal is reconciliation. That's the goal. To be restored into unity by the peace of the Spirit. And so first, if we're going to be reconciled, we must humble ourselves. We have to go to the other person and we have to humble ourselves. Knowing that, listen, sometimes it is okay to lose an argument. It is. For the sake of peace and unity, it is okay to just say, put it on 73. Put it on 68. Who cares? Turn left, even though that's going to take us 30 minutes out of the way. Turn left. For the sake of unity and peace, sometimes we have to humble ourselves and lose an argument. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than who? Than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but the interest of others. Two of the hardest verses, I think, for us to not comprehend, but for us to live out. Giving up our rights, losing for the sake of another. So we have to humble ourselves. And second, we have to go to one another in order to be reconciled, which can be one of the hardest things. To go to the house or to pick up the phone and to go and say, either, hey, I've sinned against you, or you've sinned against me, and there's something that's not right between us, and we need to make amends with one another. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, therefore, if you are presenting an offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. What's he saying? Before you come and worship the Lord, you need to be reconciled with your brother or sister. You need to make amends with them. We must seek to be reconciled together. And that includes going to them, having a conversation, and also forgiving them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes this, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and listen, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And I understand that there are people in this room right now that have been so grievously sinned against by someone else. And you say, there is no way I could forgive that person for what they said to me, for what they said about me, for what they did to me, for how they treated me. And yet, Paul says that we must forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Because I guarantee the sin that you have done against someone or that someone has done against you is never as egregious as the sin that we've caused against God. The sins that we have done to offend God. The sins that cost God His only begotten Son. Isn't that why Jesus came? To live a perfect life that we honestly could never live as much as we try. And to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And to be resurrected so that we could have life in Him. And what does that do? It brings peace between God and us. And it should bring peace with one another. So we must forgive one another. If you are in here and you have a spouse that you have not forgiven them over some kind of sin, whether that be yesterday or 20 years ago, sit down together. Talk it out. Humble yourselves. Cry and confess and repent of your sin and be reconciled and forgive. Maybe that's a parent or a child that you need to do that with. Maybe that's a friend. Maybe that's someone in this very room right now that you need to be reconciled with, or you need to say, things are not right. We know that. Confessing sin, I'm repenting of it, and I'm forgiving you. You need to forgive me. We need to do that. Let me say one more thing, because I want this to be as realistic and helpful as possible. I started out by saying conflict is unavoidable. It's just going to happen in this life. I do believe by God's grace and because of Christ that reconciliation is possible. We've seen that in the Scriptures. You've seen that in your own life. But I also know that the Scriptures are realistic in the sense that there sometimes some relationships with some people that'll just remain broken. There will sometimes be people who are so divisive that they just don't want peace. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." If possible. What does he say? So far as it depends on the other person? No. You can't. You are not accountable for the actions of the other person. You're accountable to God for your actions, for your heart, for your thoughts, for your sin. As far as it depends on you, go out of your way. Do all that you can to be at peace with that person. And sometimes peace will come, and sometimes it won't. Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, "Reject the factitious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and being self-condemned." And there are some people that is just who they are. They never admit they're wrong. They never concede in a fight. They burn every bridge that they have and relationship they have so that they can come out on top. Never repenting and confessing of sin or anything, or needing to acknowledge that. That's just how some people are. And they will be held accountable before a living God who is the judge of the living and the dead. But may that not be true of you. If that is true of you, there is God's grace and mercy, and you come to Him, and you confess, and you try to make amends with the relationships that are broken. That could be true of you. Pray that it's not. Let us seek, as far as it depends on us, to be at peace with all men. Let me read one more passage and I'll be done. A prayer, if you will, for us. For our marriages, our children, our parent relationships, our friendships, this church and the members of this church. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's my prayer, that we would walk worthy of the lives of the gospel for Christ's sake, for His glory, for His honor. And that only happens as we walk together in unity, as we are at peace with one another. Listen, conflict will happen in this world, but it doesn't have to end there. If you are a child of God, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you should desire more than conflict. You should desire peace and reconciliation and love and forgiveness for the sake and the glory of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage that you've given us, the reality that we live in a fallen and broken world that's full of sin, and that sin that drives us to disagreements and arguments and conflict and broken relationships. And Lord, we thank you that that's not the end of the story, that because of Christ and His Spirit, Lord, that there is hope, an opportunity for peace, for unity, for love, for forgiveness, for grace and mercy to be displayed in our lives. So, Father, I pray that that would be true of us today. God, I pray for the marriages here today that may be on the edge of just dissolving. Lord, I pray that you would graciously, by your Spirit and your Word, restore those marriages, that they would confess sin, repent of sin, forgive one another, and love one another as Christ gave himself up for the church and loves the church. God, if there's broken relationships between parents and kids here today, Lord, God, I pray that you would help them to also see their need to be reconciled, to confess sin, to repent, to forgive one another. Lord, friendships that are in this room, church members, Lord, that may not get along, may not see eye to eye, may have sinned against one another. Lord, I pray that today would be a day where you would use your Spirit and your Word to reconcile relationships back together, to bring peace among people, Lord. For them too to confess sin and repent of sin and to forgive one another, so that we, Lord, can be a church that shows our love towards one another, thus declaring us to be true disciples to this world. God, we pray of these things and we beg of these things by your grace and by your mercy and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "There is a Fountain."